John chapter 17. And I want you to know, you see that slide up there? Have you seen that before? If you've been around here, you've seen it for about the last half a year, 26. You know, that's going to be the last time you're going to see this slide. And like I tried to explain to you before, John chapter 18, 19, 20, and 21 speak of the crucifixion, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. If you're interested in chapter 18, 19, 20, and 21, you can download an 8-part series called The Cross. It was given by myself and Bodhi when we did a teaching together about 2 years ago. And if you want to, you can go into that. But that's why I'm stopping at John chapter 17. And if you want to just get more sermons on those chapters, you can just go to our website. Is that a little self-promoting? Maybe? I don't know. No, it's just for your benefit, not mine. And anyway, you can go there and you can download anything that you'd want. So, John chapter 17. I do want to say one thing, and that is that a week ago from today, and it was actually about 2 hours ago, last Sunday, that 26 people perished in a church by the hands of a crazed gunman. And I know that people have asked me from this last week, what has Heritage got in place, if anything, for any kind of security for all of us? And I thought I would just speak to that just for a moment. First of all, do you know that we live in a very unsafe world, even though you can have all the security in the world around, at any moment you and I can perish. You can be inside of a mall today, or you can even be sitting in the safety of a classroom, or you can actually be at a concert or even sitting in church. And sometimes evil can find you out. of course, none of us can guarantee the safety of any of us. But it's interesting that just for all of you, especially you with children, we started about 18 months ago. We started having what we called a security team that knew different methods of security that, without you knowing, and obviously we wouldn't want anyone to know, we wouldn't want necessarily anybody to be uncomfortable by that. But right now, just as you and I speak, just right out here, we have people that are watching classrooms, they're watching our sanctuary, they're looking around and watching the parking lot. And to the best that we can, we try to make this a very safe environment for you and your children. That does not say, however, that all of us need to be vigilant these days. And we need to pray that God would, again, give us grace and keep us safe. I will say that this, though. If somebody tried to come in here and do any of us harm, believe me, this is a very, this church is packing. I'll just say that. That's all I'm going to say about that. And I just want you to also know that God has not given us a spirit of, but of power and of love and a soundness of mind. And do you know what else God has given to us? Nancy Ondrak is here today. Are we blessed? Hi, Nancy, and Alan, Betty, it's just so good to see you. God bless you guys. Amen. Anyway, let's go to John chapter 17. I want us to look at verses 1 through 5, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. But I'm going to do this. We're gonna look at the text. This is not going to be maybe a normal sermon more than a teaching as well. But I have a question I want to ask you. If Jesus indeed was God, then why would Jesus pray? And here's another one. Is prayer so absolutely important that it can maybe even change God's plans? That's an interesting question as well. I've asked myself by looking at Scripture, I'm kind of amazed at the response of both of those. But let's do this. We're going to look at the text of this particular chapter, and at least I'm going to get you started on how to study this particular chapter. Let's understand that this chapter is actually broken up into three parts, verses 1 through 5, verses 6 through 19, and verses 20 through 26. And that basically is this, that Jesus prays for himself, Jesus prays for his disciples, and Jesus prays for you and me. I want us to look at verses 1 through 5, and I want you to look for a word that is mentioned five times in five verses. Okay, so here we go. Jesus spoke these words, lifting up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And as you have given me authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given to me. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on this earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, that the glory which I had with you when the world or before the world was. Can you tell me a word in there that's used five times that sticks out to you? Glory or glorified? Yes. It's an interesting word, and in fact, if you want to look at verse 4, that is my life verse. I would love for the Lord to be able to say verse 4 when it came to my life, but that will simply be by His grace. But I have glorified you on this earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. How many of you would love for the Lord to say that about you? You know, just an awesome word, glorify. You see, because if, whether it be even Jesus in the flesh, there are three themes in this prayer in John chapter 17. And that first theme is that we glorify God. That word glory, doxa, it's where we get the word doxology. It really means to show forth God's splendor, His brilliance, to reflect the excellence of His nature, God made manifest. Now, I'll read that again. I have glorified you on this earth, said Jesus. I have shown forth your splendor and your brilliance. I have reflected your excellence, in other words. I have made God manifest on the earth. And therefore, Lord, verse 5, now, O Father, would you give me splendor and brilliance to reflect your excellence together with yourself and with the glory with which I had with you before the world was. You guys get it now? It's interesting, however, if you read verse 10, look what it says, and all mine are yours, and yours, O Lord, are mine, and I am glorified in them. Who's them? The 11 apostles that were there. We're talking about these men. I am, Lord, you show forth your splendor and your brilliance. You actually reflect your excellence through flesh and blood. Wow. that kind of blows me away. And now let's look beyond just those 11 apostles. Turn, if you would. You remember when I said he begins to pray for you and me in verse 20. Look at verse 22. And the glory which you have given to me, that brilliance, that reflection of your excellence, that which you have given to me, I have no way. What does it say? I have given to them that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in unity or oneship with God. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Can you understand now why Paul the Apostle said this in 1 Corinthians 10:31? Therefore, whatever you do, even as simple as eating and drinking, any little thing to every big thing in your life, whatever you do it all to the glory. We reflect God's brilliance. Boy, I'll tell you, in a world that is so full of darkness, we reflect God's brilliance. We give hope to people. Wherever you and I go, we are those who come with what the Bible calls good news. Good news meaning that we have an answer out of this darkness, sometimes out of your hopelessness, when you're in a place where you have no answers. Guess what? I've got an answer. It's not that I'm any better than you. I'm just a beggar, and you're a beggar, but I just happened to find some bread. Come on, let's go enjoy it. Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Let's look, if we would, at that verse 6, and I want you to look at verse 6 through verse 11, and I'm going to introduce to you the second theme that is found in this prayer, okay? So look at verse 6. The first theme is that we glorify God, okay? Here's the second theme. Now, I'm going to read to you verses 6 through 11, and I want to point something out to you, okay? Here it is. I have manifest your name to the men whom you have given to me. I want you to look, and I'm going to read through verse 11, you have given to me. I want you to look at how many times that phrase, you have given to me, is used. Okay? So, I have manifest your name to the men whom you have given to me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, they have known that all things which you have given to me are from you, for I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. Verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for this world, but I pray for those whom you have given to me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I no longer am in this world, but they are in this world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you have given to me. What is it that Jesus is really wanting to say? Something very short. We belong to God. You see, you are not your own. You may think you're smart enough to be able to handle everything that's in your life. You might say, oh man, I'm really strong enough. I can do this. Buck it up. You can do whatever you want. You know what the Bible tells us? Be weak, because in that weakness, there's strength in God. Don't figure out as much as trying to be reliant upon. Isn't God's word just the opposite of what the world tells us? Don't be an achiever. Be a servant. Be everything just the opposite of what the world tries to say. And why? Because of this very principle. Does God belong to you, or do you belong to God? Do you just kind of keep God in your pocket and take Him out whenever you need Him? Or is there something about this life that is so very insecure and so very unknown that you and I need to be totally, absolutely dependent upon Him? And maybe that is the reason for prayer. Total dependence all the time. And maybe that explains why Paul said, pray without always throw yourself on the mercy seat of even Jesus. I want you to look at that verse 11 for a minute where it says, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them. That word keep actually is a Greek word to mean maintain them, preserve and sustain. Isn't it great to know that God is the author and the finisher of your faith? Isn't it reassuring to know He who has begun a good work in you, He is faithful to complete it inside of you? You know, Buddha says, as soon as you enlighten yourself, then you might be able to merit something good in life. Let me tell you this. If you belong to God, you don't ever have to worry about what you don't know. Because God Himself, if He wants you to know something, He will be the one to enlighten you to it. Is that good news? I belong to the Lord. You know what? All my life I have just given myself to Jesus. Since I came to know Him, I have tried to be totally dependent upon God. It doesn't mean I've always been successful. There are a lot of times that I take control of my life right back. Anybody do that as well? I do. I'm really good at making plans. And I'm really good at keeping lists. And I'm the kind of guy that if you give me a list, I'm a good starter and I'm actually a good finisher. And so just give me a list and tell me what to do and I'll make sure I get it done. And you know what sometimes God does? He gives me a blank page. And on it, I turn it over and it just says, trust me. And that's all I get. Now see, all of you, you've already got it figured out. There's a third theme that's inside of this John chapter 17. And, you know, if you were to look at where it says, let's just look at maybe some of the, look at verse 8, and look at this third theme. And this really runs through the rest of the chapter. For I have given them what? Your word. Listen to what it says. I have given them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them. Now, to receive them doesn't just mean that they understand it. It means that they have allowed that word to be the transforming power of their lives, to where even the word takes preeminence over their nature. And God begins to honor the word. I want you to look at verse 14 and 15. I have given them your word, and the world has, why does the world hate them for the Word. I'll tell you why. Because you speak those words. And sometimes the more you open your mouth and speak the words of Jesus, the more hated you are. Now, maybe you'll get invited to the Jimmy Kimmel show or one of those other. And you know, when you get there, you can speak freely about Jesus. I'm sure that that all those nighttime TV comedians would love for you to speak about Jesus. Wouldn't that ruin their show? I don't know if it would or not. Maybe it would really bring in more viewers. Here's the thing. You want to know what it is that you want to speak to them? Is verse 3. Look at verse 3. Go back really quick. That in itself is the gospel in one verse. I love verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you. Now that word know is far more than just perception. It's not that you just, I acknowledge. No, that is the knowledge of God that changes lives. Verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's a good word, isn't it? Well, listen, verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they speak it, actually, and they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I pray that you not take them out of a world that hates them, but that you help them to overcome the evil one. Verse 17, sanctify them. That means set them apart, make them holy, make them different than everybody else because of the Word, and that Word is truth. So here's the third theme. That third theme of this entire chapter is that first, we glorify God, second, we belong to God, and we speak for God. I love verse 18. Look at it. Verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. I saw this picture. Bodhi showed me this the other day. I think it was you. Somebody showed it to me on Facebook. And I just thought, that verse 18, I just read it. Doesn't that go perfect with that verse? As you have sent me into the world, Jesus said, I have sent them into the world. But you know what? You know who a greater evangelist than those two guys are? Is you. Because you can touch people that they never will. And yet, they can touch people that you never will. Does God need all of us? You know, He actually doesn't need any of us. But isn't it neat that by His grace, He uses us? Everybody, if you would, just repeat that verse with your own mouth. Come on, say it. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent Mary Carlson into the world. That's right. Even as you have sent me into the world, I have sent Jennifer Pilo to run the Boston Marathon. Isn't that great? No, the New York Marathon. That's even better. New York Marathon. Did you eat a cannoli afterwards? You weren't here last week, but I talked to a New Yorker, and I said, so what's New York known for? Cannolis. That's right. The New York Marathon. So anyway, now I want you to look, and now do you see those three main themes of this wonderful prayer that God, this Lord's Prayer. In fact, this is the high priestly prayer, but it really is the Lord's Prayer. Prayer. And therefore, we come to some of the questions that I tantalized you with here at first. And that first one, if you remember, I asked this: if Jesus was God Himself, why did He pray? What is the significance of prayer that even Jesus Himself would pray? Well, first of all, let's just look at what the Bible has to say about the prayer life of Jesus. You know, there are some well-known scriptures that I think you guys already know. You've heard in many sermons before this Mark 1:35. Now in the morning, having risen a long time before daylight, Jesus went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. What does this say about the lifestyle of Jesus Christ? There was a lifestyle, probably a pattern of prayer, where Jesus knew really what was important. You know, a lot of people will put prayer as the last resort. You've heard that. Okay, now that we've done all that we can, all we can do now is pray. Well, do you want to be a first responder? Be a prayer warrior. Just know that it's never the last resort, it's the first response. This is how it was with Jesus, everything he did. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says about Jesus' prayer life. The writer of Hebrews says this, Jesus, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications, how did he do it? With vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Can you see Jesus being emotional in prayer? Do you know he actually was? He vehemently cried out to God. And then Luke chapter 6, verse 12, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. You know, it's really great working around Bodie because I'll mention things to him and then he ends up saying, oh, did you know? And then he'll tell me something I never knew. He said to me, do you know when Jesus said that statement? So right now, Bodie, I'm going to quote you. Jesus said this statement right before, and he went out and prayed all night because the next day is when he chose his disciples. Can you see possibly a message in the fact that if you're about ready to make a major decision in your life, do you do it by making your list? Do you do it by checking it twice? Do you do it by finding out if you're, never mind, or do you trust God? Do you depend upon Jesus and look to him for what it is that you're decide to do? You know what? The Bible tells you this, that the Holy Spirit is your teacher. The Holy Spirit's your guide. The Holy Spirit is the one who shows you even things to come. Didn't we not go over that in verse 14, 15, 16? Do you want to know? You want to know how bad we are? In Romans chapter 8, it says, we do not even know how to pray as we ought to pray. You know what? But the Holy Spirit prays through us with groanings sometimes too deep for even words. Are we that dependent upon God that we say, oh God, I can't figure it out. Oh, God, I'm just not strong enough. Do you ever get to a point where you've said, oh, Father, I'm just not wise enough to know? I don't know what to do. And you know what you do? Doesn't it just automatically make you want to just relinquish it all to the Lord and just, oh, God, I'm just dependent upon you? Could that be exactly where God wants us to be? So why did Jesus pray? Well, first of all, prayer is communication with God. Prayer is a relinquishing of all that you are, declaring total dependence upon God. Prayer is furthering God's kingdom. You know, I can just say this, that I, 1 John tells us in the book of John that there are three things that we fight in this world. We fight three things. We fight the flesh, we fight the world, and we fight the devil. How many of you know that you're fighting your flesh all the time? Anybody else, or is there somebody who's gotten over that? We fight the flesh. How many of you know, you and I, we fight the spirit of this world? There is a spirit in our culture. Our culture, it's a strong spirit that will suck you in to many things that will try to steal your heart and your mind and to get you to either build their kingdom or your own. And then we fight the devil. He is a deceiver. And we've talked about that as well. But God furthers His kingdom, and I'm going to say in a transcendent way. In other words, in a way that is not even, we are not capable of understanding it. If you guys right now, if somebody were to say to you, listen, I'm an expert in prayer, I know everything there is to know about prayer, be the first one to leave that place. I mean, really, because we don't understand the power of prayer. I don't think we're capable of it, but there is something that is so powerful about it that even Jesus Himself furthered the kingdom of His Father in a way that it's able to fight against the flesh, the world, and the devil. How many of you have gone into certain homes and there just seems to be a peace inside of that home? You want to know why? Because somebody prays in that home. And sometimes you go into a home and there's nothing but strife. And it feels wrong, and it's put you on guard. And perhaps that's because nobody prays in that home. Do you know that the fervent, effectual prayer of just one person avails much? It doesn't mean that everybody has to pray. Not everybody can be. You know what? In fact, God puts sometimes just one person in the midst of a company, and everybody in that company is foul and gross and ugly and blah, blah, you know. But God puts you there. Because why? I think God puts you somewhere where He wants to show His mercy. He puts you in this little place, and it happens to be roofed, and God wants that company maybe to even prosper, but He puts you there because He puts you there to be a prayer warrior. He puts you there to be the one to show forth His brilliance and His excellence. So while you're there, you're someone who begins to pray for your boss and for your co-workers, because if not, no one else will. And there remains nothing but the flesh, the world, and the devil. That's why I believe that sometimes we are people that are called priests. The purpose of prayer is because you and I, we are kings and priests. What does a priest do? Well, the high priest of the Old Testament, he actually would go into the very Holy of Holies and there before the mercy seat of God. Isn't that wonderful that it was called the mercy seat and not the judgment seat? You know, but it's there before the mercy seat of God that you as a priest can come and you can lay people and situations, your own life, right there in a place of mercy. And God says, oh, I love to show mercy. My mercy actually is even greater than judgment. That's an interesting thing if you think about it, because sometimes, you know what, we think that coming before the Lord, all we do is just supplicate. In other words, ask. But you realize the purpose of prayer goes beyond that. Prayer envelops, in fact, I put down five things, but I even think there's probably more than that. We supplicate, or supplication, but confession of sin, adoration, thanksgiving. And do you know that sometimes prayer is nothing more than just waiting on God? You know, I think that when David said that he restores my soul, yea, though I walk through a valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear anything. And why should I fear? His rod and his staff, they comfort me. Lord, you set a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Lord, I just am so blessed in life. My cup just runs over. You know, sometimes I think that waiting on God is just letting the Holy Spirit remind you who you are and how important you are to your loving Heavenly Father. He ain't going to let anything happen to you. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that your world will spin out of control and nobody else is going to care or know or take notice or let it just happen because that's the ways of the world? That's not what my Father says. He knows every hair that's on your head. He wants you to be able to come before Him, and you and He have a discussion about everything that's going on in your life. Folks, that's such good news. That's encouraging my heart right now. Thank you, Tom, for Holy Spirit's encouraging the pastor right now. You know, let me ask you this. Can prayer change God's plans? That's the question I posed before you. Is there a capability of that in the Lord? Well, you know, in Exodus chapter 32, and this is kind of a controversial question, and I'll tell you what, if you want to really hear the answer to that, then just go to my blog and you'll get a whole thing about it and you'll hear about it. No, don't go to my blog. I don't want to self-promote. No, you would. I did write an article just answering that question on it. But Exodus chapter 32. Israel made a golden calf. They began to worship that golden calf. God just said, that's it. I've had it with Israel. Judgment's on its way. And Moses cried out and said, Lord, wait a minute. And he began to pray. And the Bible says that Moses prayed, so the Lord relented from the harm which he said that he would do to the people. Well, how can an all-sovereign, all-knowing God change his mind? The answer? I don't know. I have no idea how an all-sovereign, all-knowing God can change His mind, but I do know this. He puts so much clout in prayer that He tells us something like this in James 4:2. The reason you don't have something is because you don't ask. Does that give power to prayer just in itself? Is there sometimes something that you're deprived of that God has meant for you to have because you just don't know how to even exercise the prayer life that God wants you to have? You realize that we're to be proactive in prayer. That means that sometimes we need to be vigilant, continuing, and persistent in prayer. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, be watchful because, as Jesus even said, ask and you will receive. You're to seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. And therefore, I believe that this pastor needs to pray more for all of you. And I'm going to ask you to pray more for me. And we need to pray for one another. don't we? There are some things that you know about different people in this church. Would you partner with them and just pray for them? And you know what? Sometimes when we say, hey, listen, I'll pray for you. That's just a good way of saying, see you later. You know, do this. Really, would you take the time to say, truly say to someone, I will pray for you. And then partner with them in prayer. That fervent, effectual prayer, that righteous man praying, which you are, they cry out to God and God hears and delivers them from all the trouble. What is it that enhances prayer? There are many things that we could talk about in this, but I'm just going to say a few of them. First of all, prayer. Pray according to the will of God. Now, I know that there are some people, you know, I've prayed for healing and I've said something like this, Lord God, I just pray that according to your will that you heal someone. And then I've gotten rebuked. Oh, wait a minute, don't say according to your will. I mean, just in Jesus' name, have authority, pray. Let me tell you what, it's not because of my lack of faith, it's because of my lack of knowledge that I will pray, Lord, as you will provide for this person. Because, see, it could be that maybe God doesn't want to provide for a certain while or maybe in a certain way because God knows more than I do. But he wants me to pray for the sick, am I right? He wants me to pray for provision. He wants me, but sometimes we don't know. So we need to pray according to the will of God. And I also feel that we need to pray in obedience. And sometimes praying in obedience means that you need to fight demonic forces and be an intercessor. That really means that you're someone who prays continuous and hard and breaks through, because there are sometimes different demonic strongholds that we need to break. And that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you want to know more about that. And then we need to always pray in humility. And then we also need to always pray with persistence and vigilance. And when we pray, folks, there's a God in heaven who hears just as much as that God in heaven heard Jesus when he prayed in John chapter 17, because I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. And that is the final foundation of the gospel of John.